Morning. I'm Jason. You're going to hear from several of us today, and we're starting a shortish series on Scripture, on finding our foundation in Scripture. And we're going to do this thing that we've done only like twice ever, which is to, I want you to get your phones out, because we're going to scan it. I want to hear from you guys this morning. Nathan, can you hit that, Charles, can you hit that audience button? And let's pull that up right here, okay? There's the QR code. Can you scan that? And here's what I want to hear from you. My experience with the Bible has been blank. Has been what? Okay, now please, I don't want a paragraph. I want 1 to 3 words, because we're gonna pull these up, and it's anonymous. So be honest. If it's been awesome, tell me it's been awesome. Jeff, I know it's been awesome. For some of you guys, it hasn't been awesome. Sometimes some of you guys are like, it's been confusing, it's been maddening, it's been troubling, it's been difficult, it's been bumpy, it's been beautiful, it's been life-giving, whatever it is, I want to hear it. Okay, your name's not on there, it's anonymous, all right? So as we're doing that, we're going to transition. Again, I'm looking for 1 to 3 words, okay? We're going to transition. We're going to hear a little bit from Dr. Tim Mackey from the Bible Project. So let's close that. Let's put that back up and hit the video.
The Bible. It's one of the most influential books in human history.
It explores the big questions of why we exist.
It's inspired many people to do amazing things.
And confused many others.
And you've probably got one sitting around somewhere.
So, what is the Bible actually?
Well, the Bible is a small library of books that all emerged out of the history of the people of ancient Israel. And in one sense, they were just like any other ancient civilization. But among them were a long line of individuals called prophets. And they viewed Israel's story as anything but ordinary. They saw it as a central part of what God was doing for all humanity. And these prophets were literary geniuses.
Really?
Yeah, they expertly crafted the Hebrew language to write epic narratives, very sophisticated poetry. They were masters of metaphor and storytelling, and they leveraged all of this to explore life's most complicated questions about death and life and the human struggle.
So, there's a lot of different authors writing this book.
Yeah, and these texts were produced over a 1,000-year period, starting with Israel's origins in Egypt, then leading up to their kingdom with their first temple. But eventually, they were conquered by the Babylonians, who took them away into exile. Then, at a crucial moment in their history, many Israelites returned to their land. They built a second temple, they reformed their identity, and this is when the Jewish scriptures began to be formed into the shape that we have them today.
Okay, the Jewish Bible. What's in it?
Well, in Hebrew, it's called by an acronym, Tanakh. The T stands for Torah, sometimes called the Law. That's Israel's 5-book foundation story. The N stands for Nevi'im, the Hebrew word for prophets. And this section consists of the historical books that tell Israel's story from the prophet's point of view. Then you get the poetic books of the prophets themselves. The K stands for Ketuvim, the Hebrew word for writings. This is a diverse collection of poetic books, wisdom books, and more narrative. And the Jewish people believe that through all of these literary works, God speaks to his people.
Now, there were other Jewish writings being produced during this Second Temple period as well.
Yeah, a really diverse group of texts. And these too were highly valued in Jewish communities. And there was debate from ancient times about whether or not some of these should be considered part of their scriptures.
So, this is a lot of different writings over a long period of time. Why did they put them all together like this?
Well, altogether, these texts tell an epic story about how God is working through these people to bring order and beauty out of the chaos of our world. And it all builds up to a hope for a new leader who would come and renew all creation. And then the Tanakh concludes, and this leader never comes.
So it's an expertly crafted work, but it's missing an ending?
That's exactly right. Now, a few centuries later, a Jewish prophet comes onto the scene named Jesus of Nazareth. He claimed he was carrying the Tanakh story forward.
Yeah, so Jesus did a bunch of cool stuff, was killed, but his followers claimed he was alive from the dead.
Yeah, they said that Jesus was that long-awaited leader who would restore the world. And so his earliest followers, called apostles, they compose new literary works about the story of Jesus. They called these Good News, or the Gospel. They formed an account called Acts about the spread of the Jesus movement outside of Israel. And then they circulated letters to different Jesus communities all around the ancient world.
And they saw these writings as part of the scripture.
Yeah, the apostles wrote all of this as the fulfillment of that epic story found in the Tanakh. And they were continuing the literary genius of the Jewish tradition. They also believed that God was speaking to his people through these texts alongside the scriptures of Israel.
So that's the Old and New Testament. But what did the early Christians think of the other Second Temple literature?
Well, different groups had different views about some of these books, but we know they read them and valued these texts because they passed them along with the Jewish scriptures.
Okay, so we've got the Tanakh, the Jewish scriptures. We got these other Second Temple period works. Then the writing of the apostles about Jesus. And that's a lot of literature, so what's in my Bible?
So the Christian movement has taken different forms over 2,000 years, and from the beginning, all Christians recognized the Tanakh and the New Testament as scripture. And for centuries, much of the Second Temple literature was read as part of the biblical tradition. The Catholic Church eventually made it official and called some of the books from this collection the Deuterocanonical books. Some Orthodox churches used even more books from this Second Temple literature. And then in the 1500s, during the Reformation, Protestant Christians wanted to go back to the oldest writings of the prophets and apostles, so they accepted only the Old and New Testaments.
Okay, I think I got it. But how does a collection of books produced over 1,000 years by all these different authors tell one unified story?
Yeah, that's the question we'll address in our next video.
How are we doing? There we go. How many of you guys are familiar with Bible Project? You've seen videos before. Excellent. Go to their website or YouTube to learn so much, and it's so great. Can't recommend it enough. Jason asked me to talk for just a second about my experience with the Bible in my lifetime. I was raised as a pastor's kid, and the Bible was a part of all of our life, kind of in everything. I can remember always seeing my dad every morning when I got up, sitting there in his chair reading the Bible. So from a very young age, it was a part of my life. I think for me, part of my experience has been that going to the Bible is like the center or the true north for my life. Like it, when you're lost, you can feel confident that your compass is going to always tell you north, and you're not going to wander off if you're trusting that, and just finding security in that. Another way that I've experienced the Bible is in comfort in the times that are really hard and really dark, leaning into the strength that it provides. A number of years ago, my husband was having quite a bit of physical stuff going on, and found out that he was diagnosed with heart failure. And the day that we found that out, we had been sitting in the cardiologist's office from appointment to appointment, and they were just dumping all this information on us. And I was like spiraling out of control. You know, when they're sitting there telling you your husband's life expectancy, and then this and this and this and this and this is wrong. And I was a train wreck. My brain was going worst case scenario, and it was just a lot of information. So at one point in this day, they had taken him back to run some tests, and I was sitting in this waiting room at Riverbend. I walk by it now and I still just shudder. I was all alone. It was really dark, and I was just like in this corner of the waiting room, and I was just spiraling, like, I'm gonna be a widow. This is gonna be wrong. This is gonna be wrong. And it was just like such a head trip, and I was just like, you know, I was going south fast until I paused and I'm like, Jesus, you've got to help me. And at that point, scriptures from my life that I have read or heard, maybe my dad read or other people read, started flooding my mind. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Oh yeah, he's close to me. Okay. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. That's Psalm 91. And the comfort that began to come. So my chin was down, and it was like, okay, I can slowly start picking my head up. May your unfailing love be my comfort, according to your promise to your servant. Psalm 119. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So as I sat there, beginning to receive the comfort that these scriptures were providing, and beginning to be able to lift my chin and say, all right, God, you are here. Right now I'm really scared. I don't have concrete answers. But the worry and the fear, I can surrender to you. It's still scary. There's still a lot of unknown. But I could draw strength from these passages because they were, you know, deep in me. Even though I didn't have all the answers, I didn't know. Not everything was wrapped up in a neat bow. And it's been a journey. He's didn't die. But it's been a journey of walking through it. But over and over in my life, there has been times where you can just draw that strength, draw that comfort, because he provides it in his word. And because it's my true north and my compass, that is where I go back to get that strength and that love and that assurance from him.
Hello. Are we on the, okay. Good night. Whew, that was the longest 14 seconds of my life. This is a nightmare that I have, is that I'm speaking and no one can hear me. I feel like I fear that more than other people. My experience with the Bible has been grounding. The first word that I learned to read when I was a kid was in. My mom was saved through reading the scriptures. She actually read through the scriptures, her and my father, when they were in their early 20s. And as she read through the Old Testament, she's discovering there is a God. When she hit the New Testament, she gave her life to Jesus. The gospel presented. So her and the scriptures alone and the Spirit of God, and that's how she got saved. So she raised us as children. Here is the word of God. Here's the revelation of who God is and who man is with God. And so when it was time for me to learn to read, literally the first word that I learned to read out loud myself was in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I love the scriptures because they're the history of man with God. They're the prophetic words of how Jesus came and that he will come again. The scriptures show me where I am in this life and where God is in this life. The scriptures give me wisdom of how to respond in each season of life and in each day. I love how the scriptures are objective and they provide a true picture of God and what it is to live in him and through him. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I love, you know, how the scriptures keep me, I'm a very charismatic person, from accidentally starting my own cult based on how I'm subjectively experiencing Christ and assuming that my experience is the true revelation of reality. My experience is important, but it's not the full revelation of reality. I take my experiences and I submit them to the scripture, not the scriptures to try to get them to submit to my experience. When Satan tempted Jesus with the scripture taken out of context, Jesus, knowing the scriptures, defeated Satan's temptations with scriptures spoken in context. The scriptures are beautiful. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 19 says this. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In this life, there are so many things that are nuanced and complex, but the scripture gives me grounding. It gives me objective truth in the many spaces of life that are subjective. I love how the scripture gives each of us confidence that we're not each seeking God only in our own way and preference, but rather in submission to who God has revealed himself to be. The scriptures give us that objectivity. They give us that place where we, you and I, can be looking at the same scriptures and we're heading towards Christ, as opposed to giving our own versions of what we think or what we believe or what we prefer. This keeps us accountable to each other, that we would seek the truth of Christ in alignment with scripture, encouraging one another, correcting when need be, training ourselves and knowing God as he is, that we could be in him, and knowing ourselves as we are, that he is in us. The scriptures are the path to our feet, the light to our path. They're the words of life given through Holy Spirit. And when we're in the scriptures and the scriptures are in us, we remain steady in all storms, focused on Christ, and safe from the constant deceptions and schemes of the enemy. There are all kinds of new ideas and thoughts being brought to us again and again and again. But we are the people of the book. We are the people of the scriptures. And we are grounded in those scriptures. And those scriptures are in us. So all I can say is, thank you, God, for your scriptures.
Thank you both. So for Janelle, that word would have been calming as far as how she experiences scripture. And Josh's, it was grounding. And I appreciate the thing about objectivity. I think it's important for us in the Western world that we live in for us to grab onto that, because we have beautiful things about our culture, but man, we got some really messed up stuff about our culture. And one of those is this. We think all the good stuff comes from here, right? It comes from in here. We think that our identity and values and all of those things should originate inside of ourselves and from our own creativity. Well, that's what the commercials told us. That's what Sprite told us. What's Sprite's slogan? Anybody? Obey your thirst. Ah, what's my thirst? I got to find that thing. I got to obey it. Yeah, whatever that's telling me to do, I'm just going to go for it, and that's right. Burger King. You know who the Burger King is? You. Did you know that? Do you ever think about that? Burger King, what's their slogan now is, you rule. Yep. They really want you to know they're going to make a burger exactly how you want it. So that makes you a king, I guess. I don't. But that's the thing. Like, you rule. All the good stuff is coming out of here, your imagination. And I'm not blaming these companies for sending us astray. You know, commercials were never the problem. They're just a reflection of the culture they're selling to. They exist to make a profit, as do all the Disney movies that tell you to follow your heart above all things. Run away from your castle. Find your beauty in here and find a handsome rogue or something. I don't know. But that's been the thing. Follow your heart has been the message that we've heard over and over again. In other words, the good stuff comes from in here. Follow that. And I hope you feel uncomfortable with that like I do, because I don't know about you, but my heart's all over the place. Sometimes I want good things, and sometimes I want bad things, and sometimes I want both at the same time. Sometimes I want things that aren't neutrally good or bad. They're just neutral, but like last year I thought I wanted this, and now this year I think I want this. Our hearts are fickle. They are self-defeating. They're all over the place. It's not good enough to follow your heart. But what happens when we take that sort of follow your heart message beyond just our desires and we take it into our sense of value and self-worth and purpose and identity? If it all comes from inside here, we got a problem. But that's what our algorithmic overlords want us to think. They want us to think that you are unique and special and you must create the world in your own image. You must curate your identity, your sense of self, your philosophy, even your religion. You know, there was famously a science fiction writer named L. Ron Hubbard that literally wrote his own religion last century. That's literally what he did. Is that like the ultimate in the American dream? Like, here, move to America. You can start your own religion. That's what he did. But I'm not here picking on him or other faiths. I'm talking about us, because here's the hard truth. This stuff affects us too as believers. As Christians, sometimes we treat our faith like we're ordering from the Burger King counter. Yeah, I'll take an XL Salvation Burger. Some extra peace on there. Can you just load it up with blessings? Yeah, just load it up. Can't have too much of that. Go light on the sexual ethics and on the love for the foreigner. We'll just do that. I don't need any of that. But give, oh yeah, yeah, no. Leave the empathy off, please. But give me the rest. Man, it got quiet in here. I don't know why it got quiet. Which one of those? Anyway, doesn't that just show it though? There are things in the scriptures, there's things that we're called to that sometimes we just kind of, you know why this is hard for us? Because we're used to ruling. You rule, but we don't rule. We don't get to pick and choose these things. We can try, but you're not actually a Disney princess. We can't just pick and choose our value system like we're picking and choosing condiments, friends. Reality is bigger than hamburger. Reality is bigger than you. It's bigger than me. We need an external reference point that wasn't invented by the media or corporations or TikTok influencers. We need something solid and old. We need something that has stood the test of time. Something that won't go in and out of style like trending games on the App Store or buzzwords carried home by our middle schoolers. Our faith is weightier than Candy Crush or the numbers 6 and 7. We need something solid, you guys. We need the scriptures. Well, the scriptures are hard, aren't they? And we have all different experiences with them. Can we pull up the that page again? And I'm going to show. Oh, yeah, right there. There we go. I want you to oh, we got some here. Okay. Can you guys just scroll down just a little bit? Let's just read these. The scripture, hard to engage. Scripture's good. Inspiring but inconsistent. Can you just sort of scroll up slowly as we're going? Yeah, there we go. Like I'm discovering something new each time. Captivating and exciting. Humbling and amazing. Often task-oriented, sometimes rich, sometimes dry. These are good, guys. Life-changing. Faith reassurance. New each time of reading. Timeless. Thank you for the 1 to 3 words. You got. That was Jeff, wasn't it? I'm giving you a hard time. Boring. Seen that one a few times? Confused and not understanding between old and new. Bible books not saying something. I'm not quite sure. I get you. Okay. Helpful and insightful for a living and a fulfilling life. Tough. Scripture is tough. That's true. Oh. And we lost it. Oh, that's because people are adding things. Okay, you can't add things down. Otherwise, it'll throw us out. Enlightening. Truth. Keep going. Significant, life-changing, often really boring. It's true. Have you ever read Leviticus? Stop pretending it's fun. It's not. It's really boring. Okay. Like the peeling of an onion. More is revealed with each layer of understanding. I like that. At times confusing. The foundation of my life in Christ. Historically accurate. Living word. Mind-blowing. Epic. There's an action one. Onion. Again, this is the second onion. We have two onions. I like you guys. All right. Alive. Intriguing, but slightly hard to understand context of the time. Yeah, that's true. A lifeline. Good. Helpful in my healing. Glad to hear it. It's a journey of discovery. It's something. It's something. I don't know. There's so many ways you can read that one. All over the place. I like somebody just gave a thumbs up emoji. Nicely done. A place of comfort. Hard to dive in and understand. Maybe you could recommend a Bible to help non-theologians understand better. Excellent. We're actually going to talk about translations in a couple weeks. So, inspiring and boring. Weaponized. Yeah, ever read history or the news? Okay, personal encounter with God. Life-changing. Comforting and sometimes mildly confusing. Anyone else mildly confused some of the time? Mildly? Perfect. Boring and confusing. Revealing, assuring, challenging yet inspiring, a life-changing experience. Still can't remember the book order. That's okay. I've got a song for you, believe you. How many of you remember from the song? Okay, some of you guys are like me. Okay, very nice. Great, but also confusing. Reading it yearly, it has been lovely. Confusing at times. A journey. Fruitful with 3 exclamation points. Somebody knows me. Liberating. Good, but challenging. Challenging. Diligent. Life-changing. Bumpy. Nice. Up and down. Good. Sometimes confusing. Helpful to feel close to God. Overwhelming. Ever-changing, sometimes confusing, sometimes deepening. I like that. It's like it's this and it's this and it's rich, confusing, transformative, great and inconsistent, life-transforming, healing, peaceful and life-giving, inconsistent. Ooh, there's a good one, huh? I'm gonna feel that one. On again, off again, a couple of similar ones. Difficult, hard to get into, hard to find motivation to read, minimal. I wonder what that means, minimal. When I think of the Bible, I don't think minimal. That's interesting. I didn't talk to whoever said that. Overwhelming, life-changing, super rad, pressure-filled, choppy, comforting, my true north. Whew. There's a wide range of experiences, aren't there, when we read the scriptures. Thank you guys for sharing. I really appreciate it. I don't know about you, but I actually feel closer to you guys when we share something like that. I really do. It's nice. We have different experiences. Now, when I was growing up, we can pull that off, thank you. I often experienced the Bible when I was a kid as pressure. Some of that was the way that I read it. You see, my primary methodology of reading scripture was Bible roulette. Anyone else play Bible roulette? You know what this is? This is like, Lord, here I am this morning in my quiet time. And I need a word from you. So, Lord, speak to me. Judas went out and hanged himself. No, Lord, speak to me. Now, go thou and do likewise. Okay, Lord, no. I stole that joke from Winky Pratney, the YWAM evangelist. I really did play Bible roulette, and there was this pressure of like, I have to hear something from the Bible for me today for my specific thing, otherwise it's a failure. That's the way that it felt. Now, let me say this. Can Bible roulette work? It actually can't. I mean, when I was first dating my lovely wife here, I played Bible roulette when we were first dating. I opened my Bible, I'm like, Lord, what do you think of this girl? I opened the Bible and I went boom, and I ended at Psalm 45, which is the wedding psalm. That's a little more than I bargained for, Lord. Closed it. I opened it again, not kidding, boom, not even kidding, the wedding at Cana. And I was like, did I ever tell you that, Sarah Jane?
No.
It's a true story. Now, was that God speaking or was it a coincidence? I don't know. Guys, I really do believe coincidences are real. I believe in the Holy Spirit, but I also believe sometimes you happen to wear a blue shirt like someone else and it means nothing. Do you know what I'm saying? So, I don't know what that was. Can God speak through that? Yes, the Holy Spirit can speak in any way possible, but if he was hoping that the main way we would use the Bible is Bible roulette, I don't know why we need this. Because he could do that with War and Peace, you know, like, or any book. Little golden book. Could be the Da Vinci Code even. How about that? Wouldn't that be weird? I don't think that's the way that God has designed us mostly to interact with scripture. Are you with me? I don't think I have to convince you guys of that. So how ought we look to experience the scripture? Well, I think we need to remember who we are. We are followers of Jesus Christ. How did Jesus experience scripture? Well, we don't know exactly, but we have a lot of hints, you guys. I think the best answer I could think is that he lived them. He lived them. As we discussed when we were doing our series from Practicing the Way, we saw Jesus, or we saw how boys in this day in first century Israel were, man, like there was an intense education for them, and the hope was that every Jewish boy in the synagogue would grow up memorizing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy word for word. That's intense. In the King James, it's about 125,000 words. And many of them would keep on going. So we don't know specifically how much Jesus memorized, but it stands to reason that he would have had that, and we certainly see him all throughout the New Testament, all throughout the Gospels, showing that he has memorized many, many verses. 78 times he directly quotes the Old Testament. How about that? Which was his scriptures. And a couple hundred times, there's indirect quotes and allusions to things that happened in the Old Testament. He knew the scriptures inside and out. He read them and he lived them. Jesus believed the scriptures were powerful and authoritative. Let's pull up Matthew 4, 9, and 10. And he, which is Satan, said to him, this is when he's being tested in the wilderness, I will give you all these things if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus told him, get away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This is Jesus and the apostles used that phrase, it is written, over and over and over again. Because there is authority there. It is written. Jesus also believed the scriptures were enduring, that is, not passing away. Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Scriptures weren't intended to nourish only the people in the old days. They were meant to endure even until today. Now I know for some people that's hard, like the Bible's so old, like as if that's a bad thing. You guys, there's books written all the time. Believe me, some of them are not good. You know that. This is something ancient and rooted in history, and as Jesus said, it will endure even to today. There are so many more examples, but he didn't just believe they should be read, and he didn't just think they should be memorized. He thought they should be studied, even from an early age. Do you remember this story? I love this story. Mary and Joseph, along with a huge caravan of people, are leaving Jerusalem, and they're going back to Galilee after a big feast. And they realize they have forgotten their son, or they can't find him. I don't know if any of you guys have ever lost a child in a crowd or something. It's awful. They freak out, and they can't find him anywhere. He's not with his friends. He's not with any of these people. They go back to Jerusalem. Here's what happens. Luke 2, 46. Now, so it was after 3 days, they found him in the temple. He's 12. Sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I would be about my father's business? They didn't understand the statement with which he spoke. You guys, Jesus studied and wrestled with the scriptures, and he saw this as part of his father's business. The reading and the wrestling with scripture and the seeking to understand the scriptures as part of his father's business. He saw himself in God's story. And when he finally began his public ministry, he went into the synagogues and he opened up the scroll and he read from the book of Isaiah. Let's look at Luke 4. Here's what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, today as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled. Jesus lived the scripture, and he saw himself as continuing God's story. God's story that was promised to the prophets, that was exhibited all throughout the Hebrew scriptures. And he looked and said, I am continuing this. I am a part of this. If you've struggled with the scriptures and wondering, why can't we just have Jesus? You know, this is really hard and confusing. I just want to follow Jesus. I get that, because Jesus is really amazing and he's the point. But I want to just draw your attention to this. Jesus had the scriptures and they were central to his life and his identity. How much more do we need them? In the next few weeks, we're going to dive deeply into this idea. The scriptures are telling us a story. It's God's story. And we're invited not just to read. We're not invited to just memorize a big list of kings or whatever it is that you thought this was. We are invited to live inside the story. In many ways, we already are, even if we don't realize it. But rather than being swept along, we're going to show you how the Old and New Testament demonstrate the mission of God and how our lives can echo the ministry of Jesus to bring good news to the poor, to bring release to the captives, to bring sight to the blind, and to bring freedom to the oppressed. In other words, we're going to learn what it means to be about our Father's business. This is a year of returning to the foundations of our identity. And that doesn't start in our hearts and in our desires and in our Burger King order. That starts with the grounding, the foundation of Scripture. To those of us who follow Jesus, that's where it begins. We're going to pray this morning, but I want to specifically invite those of you who have had a hard time really diving in, maybe embracing, maybe understanding Scripture. I want to invite you to do something. I want to invite you to stand up. Yeah. There's no shame here. There's no fear. You know what, you guys? I am standing up. I really mean that. Scripture sometimes has been easy for me. Sometimes it's been immensely difficult. Sometimes it's been troubling. Sometimes it's been confounding. Sometimes I read something and I think, God, why is this in here? I don't want this in here. We have a broad range of experience. Thank you for standing. I want, just hold your hands out as if you're receiving a gift. There's nothing magic about this, but just hold your hands out. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these souls, and I pray, Lord, you would give us the gift of love for your scriptures. I pray this for myself too, Lord, greater love for the scriptures. I pray, Lord, that you would give us trust in you, trust in your story. Help us to lean on you and to lean on your character so when we encounter things that are confusing or difficult, we would know the heart from which they have come. I pray for breakthrough for everyone standing here. That we would fall in love, not only fall in love, but make greater sense of this story. So we thank you for the story of God. We thank you for being invited into it, for inviting us into it. And we ask, Lord, would you help us? Would you give us joy? And I pray for those who aren't standing, Lord, thank you for the excitement. Thank you, Lord, for all the breakthrough that you've shown in these lives. I pray that would continue, and I pray for ever-increasing joy and ever-increasing understanding, better understanding. I pray for better understanding that helps us to fall more in love with you, Jesus, and with our neighbors. Draw us all together. Thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for these people. Bless us now in Jesus' name. You guys agree with that? Yes. Amen. Thank you guys for your honesty this morning. Our prayer team's coming up. If you need prayer for that or for anything else, please, we're here for you guys. We love you. Have a great week.